for the Bible studies. We continue verse by verse in Hebrews. And we're going to try to cover verse 1 through 12 tonight. Let's read the passage to begin with to get it in, you know, get an overview of what we're going to be looking at. I think it's helpful to read it all at once. And then we'll go back through and work through it verse by verse. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings, a blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we've come now to a passage that has troubled believers down through church history. Of course, false teachers use it to teach it's possible for a believer in this age to fall away and lose salvation. John Wesley, very respected in church history, and I'm not doubting his sincerity. I didn't know him. He lived a long time ago. But John Wesley's doctrine was wrong in many cases because of the fact he didn't rightly divide the word of truth. But John Wesley wrote, and this is quoting from his writings on this passage, "Here is not a supposition, but a plain relation of fact. The apostle here describes the case of those who have cast away both the power and the form of godliness." So he's saying they didn't just have a form, they had the power. They were really believers. They were saved. He said, "Who have lost both their faith, hope, and love." Talking about believers that had faith, hope, and love, evidence of salvation. They've cast it away. He said, "And that willfully," Hebrews 10, verse 26. "Of these willful total apostates, he declares it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, though they were renewed once, either to the foundation or anything built thereon." He's plainly teaching that you could lose your salvation. That's what John Wesley taught. And he's the founder of what is known as the Methodist denomination, and Methodists are Arminian, and they believe you could lose salvation. Now, by the way, we're not Arminian, and we're not Calvinists. We're just Bible believers. And we see the error with both of those groups. And really, at the root of it, as it always is neither rightly divide the word of truth. You can't rightly divide the word of truth and believe you can lose your salvation. And you can't rightly divide the word of truth and believe some of the stuff the Calvinists believe about predestination and so on. But at any rate, there are a lot of teachers today that say you can lose salvation. That's the majority position, I think, in religion. Most denominations teach you can lose salvation. Somebody said, well, the Baptists don't. Well, there's a whole group out there called Free Will Baptists that believe you can lose your salvation. Okay? But, you know, many teachers that deny eternal security, they teach that it's possible to be saved again after falling away. But this passage makes it clear it's not possible. According to this passage, if you fall away, as in what it's talking about, you can't be renewed to repentance. It's impossible. So much for this idea that, oh, you can get saved and lost and then saved again and then lost again. And then, and by the way, the teachers that teach you can lose your salvation, I've never heard one of them ever claim they ever lost it. It's always everybody else who loses it. They never lose it, of course. Now, the passage here will be no trouble to us if we understand it's not written to us. It's not written about us. It's not about the body of Christ and the age of grace. And we won't have to change the plain teaching of the passage to try and make it fit the teaching in Paul's epistles on eternal security. Ephesians 4:30, Paul said, "Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed till the day of redemption." In the context, he was talking about some of the works of the flesh, and he was saying, don't, you got to put off the old man. Don't do the deeds of the old man. You don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. But he said, "Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed till the day of redemption." So it's possible for us as members of the body of Christ to grieve the Spirit of God if we do the deeds of the old man, but thank God we can't grieve the Spirit of God away. He has sealed us. A seal is security. He has sealed us to the day of redemption. That's the redemption of our body. And when we get the new body, we'll never sin again. All right? So that's eternal security. And, of course, he said in Romans 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. In other passages, we're members of His body. He's not going to be mutilated. He's not going to lose a member of His body. You understand? Paul teaches eternal security for the body of Christ. But he's the only one in the Bible who teaches that. Other portions of the Bible, you have no statements elsewhere in the Scripture that say the things Paul says to us. And that's just the way it goes. Now, we so often try to fit everything in the Bible into what God is doing with us. But that's just not the way it is. God changes in His dealings with men. And we are the ones in the body of Christ that are sealed. And that's not, you can't show me that anywhere else in the Scriptures. It's not there. And God has His reasons for that. And I think one of the main things it comes down to is that it's the body of Christ who's justified by the faith of Christ. But everywhere else in the Scripture, you're dealing with a man's faith. A man is saved by his faith, which means he has to prove his faith. And there's always that possibility he'll go back. He'll apostatize away and not endure faithfully. I could go to the Old Testament and show you passages where it sure looks like they could lose it. I mean, you know, in Ezekiel, there's some strong passages in there about it. I mean, if you just take it for what it says, it sure looks like it's possible under the law in the Old Testament that they could lose it. I mean, why would David pray, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me"? That would be pointless for us to pray. We don't have to pray that. God has sealed us. He'll never take His Holy Spirit. But what did David know? David knew about King Saul, and it said, King Saul, it said the Spirit of God departed from him. David said, "I don't want to be like that." You know, and so, well, I can show you some things in the Old Testament make you think you can lose it. I can show you things in Hebrews to Revelation, like this passage tonight. Sure looks like you can lose it. But that's not about us, you see. That's the key. We got to understand that. Now, those who believe the doctrine of eternal security is taught by the Apostle Paul, and yet they believe that Hebrews was written to us, they come up with all kinds of interpretations to get around the plain teaching of the passage. They will change the Bible to line up with their beliefs instead of changing their beliefs to line up with the Bible. In other words, they try to make all the Bible fit into their understanding. And so they believe we have eternal security, but they also believe Hebrews was written to us. So when they come to this passage, they got a real problem, don't they? So what do they do? Well, some say this is just hypothetical. I said this is nothing more than a hypothetical case that says if you could lose it, you could never get it back, but don't worry, you can't lose it. I don't know what the point of all that would be, to be honest with you. And by the way, this is not the only passage in the Hebrew epistles that says this. What about all those other passages? Are they all hypothetical? I mean, how about just Hebrews 10 in the same book? Verse number 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, will not tarry. And that's referring to the second coming of Christ. That's being quoted from Habakkuk 2. But look what he says. Now the just shall live by faith. His faith. If you go back to Habakkuk, it says the just shall live by his faith. And we know in Hebrews it's about a man's faith. So he says this, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in it. If any man draw back to what? Well, look at it. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. They got to keep believing. In other words, they got to endure. Now, I've said this already a number of times throughout our study, but if you'll keep this in mind, Hebrews is basically an exhortation to go on to perfection, and it's a warning to not draw back to perdition. Okay? This is not hypothetical. This is a real warning. So back in Hebrews 6. Then there are those who say, well, Hebrews 6 is about the judgment seat of Christ. I think that's what M.R. DeHaan taught, if I'm not mistaken. And by the way, the hypothetical case, that'd be like J. Vernon McGee. I think he taught that, if I'm not mistaken. I don't want to... You can look it up and see. I'm just trying to give you examples of teachers and what they say. Judgment seat of Christ, they say, if you look at verse number 8, at the end of the verse it says, whose end is to be burned. And they say, well, this is talking about a believer, you know, going back instead of growing. And when he's at the judgment seat of Christ, all his works will be burned up. And they say, this is the judgment seat of Christ. There's no mention of the judgment seat of Christ in the whole book of Hebrews. Okay? That is something Paul deals with. And everything in Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, all the way through Revelation, it is always about the second coming. It's never talking about the rapture. The rapture is the hope of the body of Christ. Before the tribulation, be caught up, give an account of the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ is for the body of Christ. It's not for the Hebrews. And that just won't work. I mean, right here in the context, not a word is said about it, judgment seat of Christ. Then there are those like in the Scofield Bible, they say, it refers to the lost who almost got saved. The Scofield note on the passage says that it's referring to professed Jewish believers who came to the very threshold of salvation but did not have faith. And so they almost got saved, but they didn't. So it's not, that's how they, you see, what they're all trying to do is make it fit Paul. That's what they're all trying to do. But there's no need to do that. All we need to do is rightly divide the word of truth. Now, could this be lost people that didn't have faith? Well, the warning is given to those who already laid the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Did you catch that in verse 1? He's saying we're not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The context is you need to go on to perfection. We're not going back to the foundation. The foundation involves faith toward God. So the people he's writing to had faith toward God. Not only that, look in verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I mean, that verse 9 through 12 there makes it clear to me he's writing to people who are believers. They're not professed believers. I mean, they're really saved in the sense that they could be in this context. All right? And he's warning them. It's not two groups. Some people say, well, there's two groups in the... It's not two groups. He's writing this to the Hebrews, the same group. I mean, in other words, based on verse 1, they have faith toward God. Verse 9 through 12, he said that they had some good things going, but they need to keep it up. So that's who he's writing to. Now, it's written to those that, and by the way, I mean, look at the description in verse 4 and 5. I mean, they were enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. That's the Holy Ghost being poured out. They were partakers of the Holy Ghost. They tasted the good Word of God. They tasted the powers of the world to come. Does that sound like lost people that have no faith? No, I think this is clearly a warning given to believing Hebrews. In the context of the prophetic kingdom program of Israel, there are many clear warnings about the possibility of falling away. Everybody's yawning, and I'm starting to get offended. It's like contagious or something. I mean, it's right. That's like the doing the wave here. I mean, it's just look, please, in Luke chapter 8. I know I'm boring, but you don't have to make me feel bad about it. It's time change. Yeah, boy. I'm kidding with y'all. Luke chapter 8, verse number 11. Please. Now, this is a foundation parable. Christ said, if you understand this parable, you can understand the other parables. So it's obviously very vital to the gospel of the kingdom. He said, now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Now, if you compare that in Matthew 13, the same thing, he says it's the Word of the kingdom. So it's the Word of God, but in particular, it's the Word of the kingdom. Now look at it. By the way, this is going to come into play here in Hebrews 6. If you caught that illustration about the earth and the rain and the briars, this relates back to here. He said, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So they hear, but they don't receive it. Okay, so they're not saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe. Now, do they believe or not? Yeah, they believe. That's what it says. Which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, what happens? Well, fall away. How about that? Isn't that what it said in Hebrews 6? If they shall what? Fall away. The warning in the context of Hebrews 6 is you're being like babes. You're being dull of hearing. You better get this rooted in your heart. In other words, if they remain a babe, if they remain dull of hearing, they're going to believe for a while, but in that time of temptation, in the tribulation period, is going to be a time of temptation like none other. If they don't have root, they're going to fall away. And he goes on, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares of riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. They got to be obedient faithfully and bring forth fruit with what? Patience. Patiently enduring the temptation. Bringing forth fruit. So one out of four, okay, bring forth the fruit. And the fruit is necessary to enter the kingdom. Okay? So it's very clear. Now, I'm not going to stop and deal with that parable as far as all the teaching on it, because you can see how it applies to the different sowings of the gospel of the kingdom in regard to John the Baptist and the earthly ministry of Christ and the 12 apostles and so on. There's a lot in there to teach, but I'm just pointing out the fact that there were some there that they received the word with joy, they believed, but in the time of temptation they fell away. Look, please, in Hebrews chapter number 4. We're going to come up through the Hebrew epistles and just quickly look at some of these verses. So this is what is said in Hebrews 6. Is not isolated to Hebrews 6. So when you say, well, that's one passage, it's hypothetical, it doesn't really mean what you think it means. Well, what are you going to do with all these other passages? Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. That's talking about the kingdom. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And he's talking about those at Kadesh Barnea that fell back and they couldn't go in their land and they perished in the wilderness. It's the same, and he's given that as a warning. Look in Hebrews chapter number 10. We already read the end of the chapter, but let's look at verse 26. A moment ago we looked at the end there. We talked about drawing back But look in Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fire, indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It says what it says. I don't have time to, we'll get to that later in our studies. I'm not trying to comment right now. I'm just reading some things. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. In the context, he's talking about the second coming. He's saying you've got to be patient. You've got to endure. And he says in verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, nor neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Lest you fall into condemnation. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, he talks about adding to your faith all these works. And then he says in verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So if you don't do them, you will fall, right? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Chapter 3, 2 Peter, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. And then in 1 John 2:24, I'm just not all of them. I'm just running some reference here. It's very, very simple. Just look at what it's saying. 1 John 2:24, let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. If that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. All right. 2 John, verse 8. 2 John 8, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So he was in the doctrine of Christ, but he didn't abide in it. He doesn't have God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And then in Jude it says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. They're looking for the mercy of to bring eternal life. And again, keep yourselves in the love of God. I mean, Paul, what he says in Romans 8 is very different from that. But look at verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. God is able to keep them from falling if they keep themselves in his love. How do they do that? If you read in John 15, you'll find they keep themselves in his love by keeping his commandments. That's what Jesus said in John 15. Revelation, of course, Revelation 2 and 3, they have to overcome. This is written to seven churches that represent the tribulation saints, and it's dealing with the problems they're facing in the tribulation, how to overcome those problems. Warnings are given to them, verses, and also promises are given if they overcome, but there's an emphasis you've got to overcome to make it. Revelation 3, just give you one example. Revelation 3, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I'm not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. That's talking about coming upon them in judgment at the second coming Christ. Now it's a few names. Even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Why would he say that if it wasn't possible? God don't play around in the Bible, folks. I mean, he means what he says and says what he means. He said, I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father, before his angels. And then how about the Laodiceans? Remember that? Verse number 16, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Thank God we don't have to worry about that. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? And it's clear. And it don't bother you when you understand who it's written to. And it's not written to us, thank the Lord. Now, by the way, if it was, then we would just have to deal with it, wouldn't we? I'm not trying to get around. In other words, I'm not saying, I don't like what that says, so I'm going to say it's not written to me. If Paul wrote that, that's the way it would be, man. I mean, nothing you can do about it. I'm not trying to change the Word of God. It says what it says, but it's written to the Hebrews. It's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. It's written to those who will be in the 70th week of Daniel. It's not written to us. So Hebrews through Revelation have a prophetic application to the tribulation saints in the last days. And there is a certain sin that it will be possible to commit in that 70th week of Daniel that will seal the doom of all who commit it, whether they were believers or not. Now, Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment shall ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever, receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. If they take the mark, that's it. You can't be renewed to repentance. It's impossible. That's what John was talking about in 1 John chapter 5. One more, then we'll go back to Hebrews. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And he's talking about a specific sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That is the supreme idolatry, to take the mark of the beast. The sin unto death is taking the mark. Don't pray about it, because it's over. Y'all follow that? Well, we're not confronted with that. We're not going through the 70th week of Daniel. We're the subject of the mystery. We're going to be caught up by the mystery of the rapture before all this comes. So back in Hebrews 6, he said, verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Well, he's not talking about leaving as in forsaking, but as in moving forward. The therefore connects us back to chapter 5, verse 11. Begin verse 10, chapter 5. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing your dull of hearing. So he's going to pick back up with dealing with Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek at the end of chapter 6 on into chapter 7. But right now he's going to stop and give this parenthetical warning to these who are dull of hearing. He said, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is look, in the gospel of the kingdom, you can't be a hearer only. You've got to be a doer. You've got to use what you hear if you really believe it. He said, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use. See, they're doers of the word, James 1. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, therefore. All right, so moving on from the milk to the meat, he said, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. So the first principles that Christ taught in his earthly ministry, it was foundational, it was considered milk. He's saying we need to go on from that. We don't need to lay this foundation again. Okay, that's what he's saying here. So this is the parenthetical passage starts in chapter 5, verse 11, and goes down through chapter 6, verse 12. And you notice in verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So that slothfulness is connected back to being dull of hearing. He's warning about this issue. Now, they are dull of hearing, they are babes, and he's warning them about the danger if they stay that way. Okay? They need to give, like it said in Hebrews 2, verse 1, the more earnest heed to the things that Christ has spoken. And they need to go on to perfection. He's not going to stop and teach them again the first principles Christ taught in his earthly ministry. Christ, in his earthly ministry, laid the foundation for the kingdom church. The apostles didn't even understand the cross all the way through his earthly ministry. It wasn't until after his resurrection he opened their understanding. They began to understand some things about, you know, his sufferings and how that relates to the glory that should follow. It all began to fit. But remember what Jesus said in John 16. He said, I have many things to say. You cannot bear them now. But he said, when the Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to show you things to come. And that's what Hebrews through Revelation is about. It is going on. It is more of the meat. The earthly ministry of Christ was foundational. He's saying there's more coming. There's more you need to know. I mean, the apostles didn't even understand the cross, and that's the whole issue in Hebrews. Hebrews is all about the cross. So the Hebrew epistles contain more of the meat for the kingdom saints. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's more like the milk. Six principles listed in logical order. He said repentance from dead works. Well, Mark 1:15, repent ye and believe the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom said repent, repent, repent. And it was preached to the Jews who had a form, who had a religion, but it was dead works because they lacked faith. And they were following tradition. And it was just outward hypocritical religion. He said, you know, you can have works and it be dead works if it's just religion and hypocrisy. He said, repentance from dead works, faith toward God. And that's talking about a man's faith. And a man's faith is going to be proven by his works, because the gospel of the kingdom requires the works, not the gospel of the grace of God. No works required for us. We understand that. And then baptisms, plural. Well, if you went to Matthew 3, verse 11, you got three baptisms in one verse. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water. He that cometh after me, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's three different baptisms in relation to Israel in one verse. Baptism with water, baptism with the Holy Ghost, baptism with fire. That was considered foundational for them. Then the laying on of hands. That could mean a number of things, but in Mark 6, verse 5, it said that Christ laid his hands on the sick to heal the sick. Okay? And then the resurrection of the dead. Christ talked about the resurrection of the dead. How that, he said in John 5, by the way, he said in John 5 that when the dead are raised, those that have done good will be raised to life. Those that have done evil will be raised to damnation. and you've got the first resurrection at the second coming. Then after the millennial reign, the resurrection of the damned. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Then he said eternal judgment. Christ warned about that, for an example, in Matthew 25. He talked about those who are going to be go into the fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And he called it everlasting. He said in Matthew 25, make sure I get it right. Some people say, well, there's no such thing as a literal eternal suffering and torment. Well, in Matthew 25, he said, and these shall go away into everlasting, verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Well, you can't have it both ways. I mean, if the eternal life is literal, so is the everlasting punishment. Okay, so this is foundational stuff. You see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now notice what he says in Hebrews 6, verse 3. He says, and let me get back here. Hebrews 6, verse 3, and this will we do if God permit. Now, why does he say that? Doesn't God want them to go on to perfection? Well, he's giving a sense of urgency. Remember in James 4, he said, go to now, ye that say, today and tomorrow we'll go into such a city. And he said, buy and sell, which that kind of reminds me of what it said in Revelation 13 about the mark. They won't be able to buy or sell without that mark of the beast. But he said, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. He said, your life is a vapor, appeareth for a little time, vanisheth away, if the Lord will. He's talking about a sense of urgency. They're in the end time, okay? They're in the last days, and they need to have this sense of urgency about them. Now look at these verses again, chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put them to an open shame. So, look, this does not describe a lost person in darkness. They tasted. To taste something means you experience it. Hebrews said Christ tasted death for every man. Was that some kind of hypothetical thing, or did he really experience it? No, he really experienced the death. And these people really experienced the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now listen. You look at this thing, you look at this description, they were experiencing a foretaste of the new covenant. What this is describing is that kingdom church in the early Acts period. They were enlightened. Remember when Peter preached on Pentecost? They said, what must we do? They were pricked to their heart. They'd been enlightened to what had taken place. How as a nation they'd killed their own Messiah. What do we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He said, repent ye therefore. He said, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, they were enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. What was that heavenly gift? It was the Holy Ghost being poured out according to prophecy. He said they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 4, verse 31, the kingdom church is all praying together. And it said they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And it said they tasted the good word of God, the preaching of the apostles, preaching the word of God. And they were tasting of that and the powers of the world to come. I mean, in the early Acts, they're living in a foretaste of that kingdom. It's a foreshadowing of this new covenant. It's not yet fulfilled, but that's what it's looking toward. It was so serious whenever Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost that God killed them on the spot. Okay? Because of the setting, of the context, of what the kingdom was at hand, and the type of things that were going on. I mean, it was, and you look at that strong passage of God killing them, it reminds you of these strong warnings in Hebrews through Revelation. The gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached once again in the tribulation period. Matthew 24, Jesus said, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Well, the tribulation saints are going to taste these same things. they're going to be in a similar condition as what they were in early Acts. So if they fall away by taking the mark of the beast, they cannot be renewed to repentance. It's as though they've rejected Christ all over again. Christ is only going to be crucified once. God's not going to allow him to be put to an open shame. If they take the mark of the beast, they have committed a sin that is a sin unto death, and they're going to suffer in the lake of fire. Period. Irregardless of their profession or what they had experienced. Look at Hebrews 12. I'm trying to be mindful of the clock, but I just want to finish up this passage here if I can, because I want to keep the continuity of what's being dealt with. Hebrews 12, very important to see this example. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, in the context, he's talking about the chastening of the tribulation period. And he said, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Now, that couldn't be written to the body of Christ. I'm sorry. That just does not fit what Paul said to us in any way. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Notice that, rejected. We read rejected in Hebrews 6. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He sought his birthright carefully with tears, but he could not be renewed to repentance. He already sold it. You couldn't get it back. He did it for a morsel of bread. In the tribulation, if they take the mark to feed their belly, it's a similar sin. That's why he brings up Esau. And he calls Esau a fornicator, because those who take the mark of the beast are committing spiritual adultery. You understand that? In other words, it's the same thing. If they, in order to feed themselves, they take this mark, they're not going to be, they can seek with tears to get right, but they're not getting right. It seals their doom. So back in Hebrews 6, try to finish this up. You remember that the writer used Israel's provocation of God at Kadesh Barnea, as we read in Numbers 13 and 14. He used that as a warning back in Hebrews 3 and 4. Well, that was a great crisis in the history of Israel. They were ready to go into the promised land. You know what? They had been enlightened. They had tasted the fruits of the land. They had experienced miraculous powers. They had the good word of God. But what did they do? They turned back. They fell away in unbelief because of the giants in the land. And that generation missed their opportunity to enter the land. They died in the wilderness over the next 40 years. And whenever judgment was pronounced by God about that, guess what they did? They said, never mind, we'll go in. They presumed. They were presumptuous. They tried to go in, and they got the snot beat out of them. They couldn't go in. Right? They couldn't be renewed to repentance. In the same manner, in the early Acts, the nation of Israel, nationally speaking now, was enlightened by the preaching of the apostles. They tasted the heavenly gift of the Holy Ghost. They tasted the good word of God. They experienced the signs and the wonders. And when it says, tasted the powers of the world to come, that's the kingdom age. They were experiencing those things. The signs pointed to all of that. They were on the very threshold of the kingdom. It was offered to them in Acts 3, a clear offer of the kingdom. What did they do? As a nation, they turned back in unbelief, just like their fathers. They killed Stephen with their own hands. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. They fell in Acts 7. Everything was ripe and ready for judgment. God could have brought in the tribulation, but instead, of course, He saved Saul of Tarsus and ushered in this age of grace. And now we're living in this parenthetical mystery time. But when this age ends, He's going to resume where He left off, and there's going to be another generation of Israel that gets a similar opportunity for the third time. And this time, there's going to be a godly remnant who endures to the end and goes in the land under the new covenant. Look in Hebrews 6, verse 7 and 8. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by reason For them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So it's an illustration. And doesn't it remind you of the parable of the sower? Different kinds of the parable of the soil, different kinds of soil. And one out of four grounds was good ground that received the seed, brought forth fruit. Those who don't bring forth fruit will be burned. That's what John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, verse 10. That's what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7, verse 9. That's what Jesus Christ taught in John 15. He said, if you don't abide in me and bring forth fruit, you're going to be cut off as a branch and burned. Same earth, rain falling on the earth, but there's good ground that brings forth herbs, then there's other ground that bears thorns. It's going to be burned. The fruit is required. Lastly, verse 9 through 12, it's very, I won't have to say much about it. Let's read it. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So he's giving them such a strong warning, but he wants them to know he's persuaded better things of them because they were already showing some good works. He said, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed. Notice that they're doing these works toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And boy, I tell you, it's going to be such a big deal in the tribulation. Those who don't take the mark are going to be in great need, aren't they? That's why John said, for an example, in 1 John 3, whoso hath this world's good, seeth his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. They assure their hearts by their works. And he's saying, if you have to have this love that causes you, you've got this labor of love, you're ministering to the saints. The same thing in James 2, where he talked about people who are in need, and faith without works is dead if you don't take care of them. So he said, verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show, keep showing the works, the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. I mean, he keeps saying that. He said that several times back in chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Here again, he said, the full assurance of hope unto the end. You got to keep showing the works, that you be not slothful. So we've come full circle now. Parenthetical passage. He started off saying you're dull of hearing. Now he's saying, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, the patience will be required to endure the tribulation, inherit the promises. They'll get the promises if they faithfully endure. He said the things that accompany salvation, that should be the works bringing forth the fruits, but also they're going to experience the things that accompany salvation as in the blessings under the new covenant. But they're going to have to endure. Now, as you can see, the passage makes perfect sense when you leave it in context and rightly divide the word of truth. Thank you, Lord, for this time.